Oma Ganatiparanda Sya Ganjana Salakaya Chaksur Unvilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhistam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swapadantikam Bandeham Shri Guru Shri Uta Parakamalam Shri Gurum Vaishnavam Scha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raganatam Vitam Tam Sajivam Sarvaitam Savadutam Prajana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shiva Sakan Zitam Scha Hey Krishna Karna Sindo Dinabando Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Brindavaneshri Prishubhanu Sutta Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vanchakalpa Trubhyastra Kripa Sindhubhyevacha Patidanam Bhavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Pranitananda Shadwaita Gadadhar Shivasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Thank you for coming back, those who did. Jai. Aruda Devi Dasi. Bhakti Sanjay. Bhakti Avatar. Bhakti Avin. Dhruva Ishandas. Lila Madhuri Devi Dasi. Madhavakanta Das, Mahodari Premadevi Dasi, Pushpa Gopal is not here, Sadhana Dasi, Shaimahari Das, he's not, Bhaktin Andrea, Bhaktin Christine, and Krishna, she's not here either. Did I get everyone? Okay, so, yesterday we went over the preface, which dealt with a brief history about Rupa Goswami and the history of the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, as well as a definition of what Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu means. Bhakti means devotion, rasa means the mellow that one gets from one's devotion. Amrita means eternal. And Sindhu means an ocean. Hare Krishna. What's your name, Maharaj? What's your name? Oh, that's easy. Hare Krishna. What's your name, Anjali?
Andrea.
Okay. What's your name? You're hiding there. We can't see you. Hare Krishna. And then we went over a little bit of the introduction, what's called the Mangalacharna, which... off it explains about what the purpose of the book is, purpose of this Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, or the nectar of devotion, is Krishna and his loving pastimes. That's what the book will explain about. It offers obeisances and it also offers benedictions. Now the next part of the introduction deals with the different parts of the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. There is different waves or oceans, the Eastern Ocean, the Western Ocean, the Southern and the Northern Ocean. So the Eastern Ocean deals with the different stages to come up to the platform of prema. Often we think of prema as the end of bhakti, but actually prema is just the beginning of actual devotional service. From prema there is prema, then the mana, pranaya, sneha. Actually it goes prema, sneha, mana, pranaya, raga, anuraga, bhava, and mahabhava. And then there are different stages of mahabhava. But it's not that there aren't enough stages also in the preliminary up to the stage of prema. Just like adau shara tata saru sanga tya bhajana kriya tata anarta nivritti sya tato nishta ruchis tata tata prema tata tato bhavas tata prema vyadun shati sadakanamayam prema pradurbhave pavet krama. So in the beginning, there is some faith. So faith means action, inclination. Faith can be divided into two words known as sad and da. Da means to put, and sad means the heart. Wherever we put our heart, that's where our faith goes. And generally, we put our faith into things that we like. In other words, if something feels good, then we think it's a nice thing. And if something feels bad, then we think it's something that's such a good thing. So faith has a lot to do with whether we experience something as positive or negative. We have faith in the things that we think are positive, and we have lack of faith in the things that we think are negative. And of course, that will vary from person to person. According to the modes of nature that we're situated under, therefore we'll have faith in different objects. For instance, if a person walks into a forest and then they're in the mode of ignorance, that whatever they see, wherever they see in the forest, they'll think of a nice place to go to sleep. And if a person's in the mode of passion, everywhere they look in the forest, they'll see as an opportunity to cut down trees and make money. And if a person's in the mode of goodness, they'll think about how the nice butterflies are flying in the forest and the birds are chirping, and all the nice different flowers and vegetation. And a person who's transcendental, he'll see that there are so many spirit souls trapped in the bodies of the trees and the animals, and he'll chant Hare Krishna, or she'll chant Hare Krishna. So according to where our heart is, therefore we'll have a certain conception, a certain faith. The association of devotee, or if one gets some preliminary experience in Krishna consciousness, that's called Shraddha. That may be coming from what's known as Agyati Sukriti, especially Unmula Agyati Sukriti. Some unknowing pious activity, maybe getting a little prasadam or something like that. And then we get a little faith. Just like, for instance, Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur especially wanted the devotees to go out on the street and to chant Hare Krishna. The idea of that is that knowingly or unknowingly, people will develop faith or distribute books. I know of one sannyasi, whenever he saw the devotees selling books on the street, he'd get a book and rip it up and throw it into the garbage. So by that association, he became a devotee and later a sannyasi. We don't recommend that. But just by a little association, one may develop some faith. And from that faith, one, the symptom of the one is actually developing faith is that they want to associate with the devotees. Whoever we have faith in naturally will want to get their association and learn more. There are so many societies and people who are attracted to a certain activity, naturally they join that society to get association. There are societies where people learn how to play chess, or there are societies or fan clubs of different personalities, entertainers, there's political societies, there is philanthropical societies. Naturally we'll get some association, and all the societies practically, there's always someone standing there lecturing about the glories of the activities that they're doing and how to make them better. Similarly, in the association, devotees will hear and chant about devotional service, and those who are in such association, they'll become inspired to follow Bhajana Kriya, the rules and regulations of devotional service, especially centered around hearing and chanting about Krishna. In other words, if someone is actually a faithful devotee, they'll want to associate with the other devotees and hear and chant about Krishna. And the result of proper hearing and chanting about Krishna is that we should become conscious of Krishna, especially the fact that Krishna is the proprietor of everything. Everything is meant for his pleasure, and that he's our friend. And therefore, that's called anartha nivritti. Instead of thinking that we're the proprietors, and that everything is meant for our sense enjoyment, and that we're the real benefactors, that if we think Krishna is the friend, the enjoyer, and the benefactor, then the result is that one's heart becomes purified. That's called anartha nivritti. And then, if one is at the stage of anartha nivritti, naturally, when the heart is purified, then there's no obstacle. So the obstacles are diminished in the execution of devotional service. So therefore, one regularly rises early, attends the program, hears the classes. One is very steady in one's sadhana. And after becoming steady in sadhana and being able to absorb the mind in Krishna, then one develops an attraction or a taste for hearing about Krishna. That's called ruchi. And when the ruchi becomes very advanced, then the mind becomes absorbed in thinking about Krishna's pastimes, his activities. Then the result is asakti, that the mind becomes attached to Krishna and doesn't deviate from Krishna consciousness. And after becoming absorbed in asakti for some time, then one realizes one's relationship with Krishna and one feels transcendental pleasure due to one's realization, one's swarup. One develops a certain mood of the residence of Vrindavan, and that's called bhava. And when bhava becomes very intense and consistent, and one is completely absorbed in love for Krishna, thinking that Krishna belongs to me, and I belong to Krishna, that's called prema. Intense feeling of, I belong to Krishna, and everything I have is Krishna's. The first part of the nectar of devotion deals with that. That's called the eastern wave. It deals with, basically, sadhana bhakti, which is divided into raganuga and vaidhi, as well as bhava bhakti and prema bhakti. The second side of the ocean, so it goes east, and then I guess it's south. So the southern part deals with rati or bhava, different types of bhavas. As I mentioned yesterday, there is vibhava, there is anubhava, there is sattvika bhava, there is sthayi bhava, and vyabhichari bhava. So those explain, and there are different manifestations and different rasas in the southern wave, or the southern side of the ocean. And then, in the, I guess it goes west side, it explains about the different types of rasas, when these different bhavas are combined together, it produces rasa, and one is engaged in a particular rasa. Either is a neutral rasa, which is called shanti, and then there is dasya, sakya, vatsalya, and madhurya. And then there are seven indirect rasas. Does anyone know some of the indirect rasas? Yes, Krishnamurti. What's that? Yes, ghastliness. Dread. Chivalry. Yes, that's good. Chivalry, dread, ghastliness, anger. Yes, anger. Laughter. What's that? It's two more.
Surprise, astonishment.
Astonishment, yes. One more? I guess we can look at the introduction here. Laughing, astonishment, chivalry, compassion. There are seven indirect rasas that are explained in the last side of the ocean. That's the summary. Now the Nectar Devotion deals with the Paribhasa Sutra, Anya Vilasita Sunyam Jnana Karma Adavritam Anu Kulyena Krishna Anu Shilanam Bhakti Uttama. As in many Sanskrit verses, the second part of the verse comes first, and the first part comes second. Therefore, we begin by explaining what is the qualities of ordinary devotional service. This particular verse explains about ordinary devotional service as well as pure devotional service. So ordinary devotional service has two different characteristics known as Svarup Lakshana. The primary characteristic is called Svarup Lakshana, and then there's Tadasta, or secondary characteristics. So the Svarup Lakshana of devotional service is it's for Krishna. If we're performing some activity for someone else than Krishna, then it's not devotional service. And the word used is anukulyana. Anushilena. So there are two words here. Does anyone know what anu shilanam means? Anu means to follow, and shilanam means the predecessor authorities. Therefore, devotional service is for Krishna, and we have to perform activities according to the authority of the previous acharyas. Not that we're doing it for Krishna, but we're making it up as we go along. No, it has to be for Krishna, and as we'll find out later, is performed under the direction of the bona fide spiritual master. But bona fide spiritual master means not that because I am a guru, therefore whatever I do is right. No, because whatever I do is right, therefore I'm a bona fide spiritual master. You see the difference? It's not because I'm a spiritual master, therefore whatever I do is right. It's the opposite. Because whatever I do is right, therefore I'm a bona fide spiritual master. This is called disciple succession. That the original spiritual master is Krishna, and he gives us instructions. Just like Lord Chaitanya is Krishna himself, he appeared here 500 years ago, and Sampradayacharya is Śrīla Rūpa Gosvāmī. Therefore, if we follow Śrīla Rūpa Gosvāmī's instructions, this is the same thing as following Krishna's instructions. This is called anuśīlanam, following the predecessor acharyas. But it should be also anukulyena. It should be done in a mood that's favorable to Krishna. Now the question is, why is it that Sri Rupa Goswami has given us two words in the definition, not only anushilanam, but also anukulyena? Because it, generally, if you're doing something for Krishna, following the acharyas, it's assumed that that you're probably doing it in a favorable mood to please Krishna. But that's not always the result. Because sometimes someone will do something that's pleasing to Krishna, but it's done in a mood which is unfavorable to Krishna. Can anyone think of an example of someone who did something which is pleasing to Krishna, but was not done in a favorable mood? Yes. Yes. For instance, Dantavakra. Dantavakra, he was a brother of who? Dantavakra, he was in Krishna Leela. So he was actually related to, I guess Krishna had killed Kamsa, and he somehow or another was related to, not Kamsa, Shishupal. Shishupal, just like Jai and Vijay, they were cursed and they came back, came here as Hiranyakashipu and Hiranyaksha, and then as Kumbhakarna and Ravana. And in Krishna Leela, they came as Shishupal and Dantavakra. Dantavakra, after Shishupal's death, he came to the outskirts of Dwarka, and there he fought with Krishna for one whole day. Although in the Krishna book it's a really quick fight, but actually it was for a whole day they fought with each other. And then Krishna finally smashed him and he split his heart in two and he died. Now Dantavakra was not fighting with Krishna to please Krishna, he was fighting with Krishna because he was trying to kill him. But Krishna was very happy to fight with him. He derived great chivalrous happiness from Dantavakra's fight. But Dantavakra, as well as Kamsa or others, their activities are not taken as devotional service because their mood was unfavorable. Therefore, devotional service not only has to be pleasing to Krishna, but it has to be done in a mood which is meant for pleasing Krishna. So that's ordinary devotional service. It's done for Krishna, to please Krishna, and Krishna has to be pleased by the service. Although sometimes, apparently, Krishna is not pleased by the service. Just like when Mother Jasoda was churning milk one day, and Krishna came in order to suck milk from her breast. So Mother Jasoda put down her churning rod, and Krishna began to suck milk from her breast. But then the milk on the stove was overflowing, and so Mother Jasoda put Krishna down and went to take care of the milk. But Krishna became very angry by Mother Jasoda's putting him down, and therefore he began to perform many mischievous activities like breaking the pot of yogurt and distributing all the yogurt to the monkeys. So apparently Krishna was quite angry. Tears were in his eyes. He bit his lip. He reacted quite violently. Apparently he was very displeased with Mother Jasoda, but this is called rasa. He was actually not displeased with Mother Jasoda, nor was he experiencing unhappiness. It was just a different mellow mood of Krishna's. This is ordinary devotional service, and then there is pure devotional service, which is characterized by anya bilasita. So anya bilasi, anya bilasa, means devoid of desires. But the Rupa Goswami adds the ta, because we can't be devoid of desires. Of course, personal desires or motivated desires. So it has to be anya bilasita shunyam. Shunyam means devoid of. But this is ta is used because sometimes, for instance, a devotee may be put into difficulty and may cry out, "Oh Krishna, save me." Sometimes we read in the Krishna book, for instance, that the residents of Vrindavan are sometimes put into difficulty, like the forest fire after the defeating the Kaliya serpent. Then the residents of Vrindavan all took rest by the bank of the river Jamuna near Kaliyagat. But at that time, just forest fire appeared, and all the residents of Vrindavan took shelter of Krishna. So apparently, that they wanted their own protection, it was a desire, but it wasn't a consistent desire on their part. It wasn't part of their personality to constantly desire things for themselves, but under the circumstances, they prayed for Krishna's protection. So such a desire is certainly, at least in that context, not for Krishna, it's for one's own self, but it's not a steady, constant factor in one's life. Therefore, it's also considered under anyabhilasita shunya. Of course, the residents of Vrindavan, they were thinking that if our bodies burn to ashes in this forest fire, then Krishna will be displeased. Therefore, for that reason, they asked for Krishna's protection. An ordinary devotee, they may not be thinking so much that if I'm burnt in this forest fire, then Krishna may be displeased. They're thinking I'll probably be displeased. But still, because they're praying to Krishna, and it's not a constant motivation on their part, therefore it's not out of the category of anyabhilasita shunyam, or pure devotional service. And pure devotional service is supposed to be jnana, karma, et avritam. It's not supposed to be covered by fruitive activities or mental speculation. For instance, Bharat Maharaj, he was regularly worshipping the demigods. So worshipping the demigods is generally done for material results. But he was worshipping the demigods because he saw the demigods as great devotees of Krishna, so therefore he was worshipping the demigods in that mood. So such worship is not outside the realm of pure devotional service. Similarly, when we read so many books, this may seem like mental speculation, and perhaps sometimes when we read the books, it may be mental speculation. Nrsimha Maharaj, who's my roommate, he gave me some piece of paper which is circulating. It's called something about Utsaham. Oh, yeah?
Yes.
Are you a follower of that system? They have a class on it.
And there's a book that's coming out about it.
A book?
Yes.
Oh, really? 15 years.
Yeah, the one sheet has like nothing really on it that's, you know, of any value. It just tells the directions. So I wanted to tell them that wasn't enough information.
Oh, okay. But in any case, her book is based upon Shastra, or is...
His book is... you said it's based on him talking to different sannyasis, and it was also based on Haridas Thakur's book and Bhaktivinoda Thakur and his instructions on chanting and the different levels. He talked to Radhanath Swami about certain levels. There's six levels. So
I guess we'll wait till the book comes out.
Huh?
I'll wait till the book comes out before.
Yes, I can get that information and give it.
Okay. Well, that piece of paper was quite interesting.
I'm sorry, I didn't quite hear what you said. What is this about?
Oh, there's some paper that was being passed around about something called... What is it called?
Utsaha.
Utsaha means enthusiasm. In any case, maybe I'll use a different example then. There, jnana is sometimes taken as... We may read, for instance, in the 14th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, the three modes of material nature. Then there Prabhupada explains, or Krishna actually says, Parambhuya pravakshami jnanam jnanam uttama yaj jyatva munaya sarve param siddhim ito gata. That now I'll explain to you knowledge which is better than I've explained before, knowing which all the great sages have obtained to the supreme perfection. And Prabhupada explains in the purport that if one tries to understand this chapter by philosophical speculation, then the result is that one will become liberated or understand what pure devotional service is. Therefore, mental speculation is not encouraged, but philosophical speculation is sometimes encouraged if the result is that it helps one become fixed in devotional service. But even philosophical speculation that leads to the conclusion of void or impersonalism, that's considered jnana karma. That the jnana is covered by the philosophy. In other words, devotional service is not supposed to be covered over by philosophical speculation. Or even in rituals, they're not supposed to cover over the pure devotional service. For instance, when Prabhupada was installing Krishna Balaram in Vrindavan, then he invited so many priests to come and to chant so many mantras. But he mentioned that the actual significant part of the ceremony was the devotees chanting the Hare Krishna mantra. Because we may chant so many mantras, but unless we remember Krishna, then it's considered to be a waste of time. Any questions about that? So this is the characteristics of pure devotional service. Just like devotional service is supposed to be pleasing to Krishna. And what's more pleasing to Krishna, which is more intensely pleasing to Krishna, that there's no other motivation other than pleasing to Krishna. And devotional service is supposed to be done in a favorable mood, and there is not supposed to be any other mood except for a favorable mood. Therefore, anu shilanam, which is following the predecessor acharyas, I guess the modifier for that is that there's no other activity which is supposed to be done, jnana, karma, yadavritam, which is supposed to interfere with the desire of the previous acharyas. And the fact that it's done in a favorable mood, anukulyena, in order to please Krishna, is further intensified that anya bilasita shunyam, there's no other desire other than trying to please Krishna. So that's the definition of pure devotional service. Now Prabhupada explains in his introduction that activities, devotional service is the cultivation of activities, and therefore activities are performed with the body, with the mind, and the words. So the words, of course, we speak about Krishna, and with the mind. Does anyone remember what we're supposed to be doing with the mind? Yes. Specifically? Yeah, oh, that's easy. But specifically, what aspect of Krishna? Yeah, of course, yeah. But it probably just mentions in the introduction, we should think of Krishna's pastimes either in Vrindavan or on the battlefield of Kurukshetra speaking to Arjuna. And the body is engaged in Krishna's service under the directions of Krishna's representative, the bona fide spiritual master. At the time of initiation, Prabhupada writes, the actual connection with the bona fide spiritual master is made, or with Krishna is actually made. So that means that devotional service is actually based upon a certain mood of trying to, it's not simply something mechanical. We can do our activities, but unless we do it with the mood of trying to please Krishna and doing what Krishna wants us to do, then the actual connection with Krishna is not made, because it's made by a service attitude. The idea is that initiation is supposed to represent the development of a certain service attitude of surrender. So if that attitude of surrender is there to Krishna's representative, the representative is bona fide, and the attitude is genuinely submissive, then the actual connection with Krishna should be made. Prabhupada quotes from Chaitanya Charitamrita, Abramande Brahmite Kon Bhagavan Jeev, Guru Krishna Prasade Pai, Bhakti Lata Beach. That a fortunate person who is Bhagavan, he comes in contact with Krishna after going up through all the different planetary systems, looking everywhere within this material world. One who's fortunate, he comes in contact with Krishna and Krishna's representative, and who gives the Bhakti Lata Beach. The Bhakti Lata Beach is explained in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, is the philosophy of the science of devotional service. By hearing the philosophy hearing the science of devotional service, that's the seed, and if we execute it, then we can get Krishna's mercy. Now, when we talk about Krishna, Prabhupada elaborates that Krishna, if we only think about Krishna as Krishna with the cowherd boy in Vrindavan, it may be a little too limited. On the other hand, if we go expand the conception of Krishna to mean everything, that may be a little too inclusive. Just to think of Krishna as a cowherd boy in Vrindavan may be too exclusive, and to think that Krishna is everything, you know, that we can worship, for instance, a chair here because it's Krishna's energy, that may be a little too inclusive. Therefore, Krishna, when we talk about Krishna in that verse, Anya Vilasita Shunyam, it means Krishna along with all his different expansions, like Balaram and Matsya and Kurama, Varaha. As long also Krishna's pure devotee, Krishna's abode, certain specific things are also included within Krishna, because they help remind us of Krishna. Now, Prabhupada gives a certain example here, which is different from what Jiva Goswami says is Rupa Goswami's idea. You've heard that example that the soldier along with his weapons. Prabhupada uses that to explain that when we think of the battlefield Kurukshetra, then we automatically think of Krishna, because the battlefield Kurukshetra is connected with Krishna, therefore the battle of Kurukshetra has significance to us, not just any battlefield. Just like if you see some shoes on the street, you may not find them worshipable, especially here in India. If you find some old shoes on the street, most of us won't bow down and worship them. But if you find some old shoes of your beloved child, then you may feel some sentiment towards them because they're connected with your child. Similarly, the battlefield Kurukshetra is of interest to devotees because Krishna was there speaking to Arjuna. But Rupa Goswami had used the example in a different way. He uses the example that just like if you call the soldier to battle, then you assume that he's automatically going to come with his weapons. But if you ask the soldier to come to eat, he may not come with his weapons. Similarly, the reason why Anukulya, Anukulena, and Anushilanam are used is because ordinarily we may think that if someone is going to do something favorable towards someone, they'll do it in a way that's pleasing to them, that's in a favorable mood. But Rupa Goswami says that's not necessarily the case in this instance. Therefore, he uses the analogy of the soldier with the weapons. One may do something that's pleasing to Krishna, but it may not necessarily be done in a mood that's pleasing to Krishna. Just like a soldier, if you ask him to come, he may not come with his weapons, especially to eat or some other activity. Is that clear? It's not clear. In other words, Srila Prabhupada includes this in the Nectar of Devotion. You remember reading that in the Nectar of Devotion? That's Bhakti Andrea. You're at Bhakti Andrea and Leela Madhuri Devi Das. That's you in the back there. What's your name? That's you. And what's your name, Madhuri? Bhakti and Christi. Okay. So, did you read the Nectar of Devotion?
No, I haven't got to
Okay. So in the Nectar of Devotion, there is an analogy. I'll read the analogy. The impersonalists sometimes misunderstand devotional service in such a way that they divide Krishna from his paraphernalia and pastimes. For example, the Bhagavad Gita is spoken on the battlefield of Kurukshetra, and the impersonalists say that although Krishna is of interest, the battlefield of Kurukshetra isn't. The devotees, however, also know that the battlefield of Kurukshetra by itself has nothing to do with their business. But in addition, they know that Krishna does not mean just Krishna alone. He is always with his associates and paraphernalia. For instance, if someone says, "Give something to eat to the man with the weapons," the eating process is done by the man and not by the weapons. Similarly, in Krishna consciousness, a devotee may be interested in the paraphernalia and locations, such as the battlefield Kurukshetra, which are associated with Krishna, but he's not concerned with simply any battlefield. He's concerned with Krishna, his speech, his instructions, etc. It is because Krishna is there that the battlefield is so important. In other words, Prabhupada is saying that we are interested with the battlefield Kurukshetra because it's connected with Krishna. But Rupa Goswami is using the example in a slightly different way. He's using this example to explain, or Jiva Goswami uses this. This is from a commentary by Jiva Goswami. He uses this as an example to explain why Rupa Goswami has defined pure devotional service as both anukulyena and anushilanam. Why he had to modify the word Krishna anushilanam, that is done in such a way that Krishna is pleased, with anukulyena, it's done with a mood that's pleasing to Krishna. So he gives the example that ordinarily when someone does something that's pleasing to someone else, it's generally done in a mood that's pleasing to someone else. But in the case of Krishna, that's not always the case. That sometimes demons may please Krishna, but their mentality is not to please Krishna. Therefore, sometimes someone may invite the soldier to come and it's assumed that if it's a war, for instance, he's going to come with his weapons. But if he's invited to eat, he may not come with his weapons. So it's not always the case that when something is done which is pleasing to someone, that it's necessarily done in a mood which is pleasing to them, which is intending to please them. Well, that's the difference between Vaidhi and Raghunuga. In the beginning, we should know that we're meant for Krishna's pleasure, and therefore we do things which are pleasing to Krishna, but we may not have any real taste in doing that particular activity. We do it... It may not be strictly, but if the major element is out of dutifulness to the rules and regulations of Scripture or the spiritual master, then it comes under the realm of Vaidhi. And if it's not done dutifully, then it comes under the realm of material activity. In other words, when Prabhupada writes in the 18th chapter, 1857, in the verse, Chaitasa Sarva Karmani Maya Sanyasi Matparaha Buddhi Yogam Upashitya Matchitak Satatam Bhava, then all activities depend upon me, work always under my protection, in such devotional service, be fully conscious of me. And Prabhupada, part of the purport, he says that this word matparaha is very important, that one should have no goal in life save and except to act in Krishna consciousness just to satisfy Krishna. And while working in such a way, one should think of Krishna only, that I've been appointed to discharge this particular duty by Krishna. And then Prabhupada writes that one will naturally think of Krishna in that way. That is perfect Krishna consciousness. But if someone does something whimsically, that sort of duty is not in Krishna consciousness. If we just do whatever we think we want to do, and it's not really being directed, Prabhupada says, that order of Krishna comes down through the disciple succession from the bona fide spiritual master. Therefore, the spiritual master's order should be taken as the prime duty of one's life. If one gets a bona fide spiritual master and acts according to his instructions, then one's success in life and Krishna consciousness is guaranteed. So, of course, it's not that our duty, we have to call up, you know, it's time to eat, like in the Vedic culture, and so we have to have a long-distance telephone call, you know, to Afghanistan or South Africa and give permission from the spiritual master to ask him if we can eat. But there are instructions that are given to us, and there is Vani and Vapu, and we should know what the Vani is. For instance, there shouldn't be any difference between Krishna's instructions in Bhagavad Gita or in the nectar of devotion and the instructions given, especially the basic principles, by the spiritual master, by the bona fide spiritual master. There may be some difference in details, but the general principles are there for everyone. So if we follow them dutifully, that's called Vaidhi Bhakti. And when they done without any need for dutifulness, one does it just because one is appreciative or they want to do it, that's called Raganuga. And then at the end of this particular chapter, Srila Rupa Goswami, he quotes a verse, Atakshin Krishna Namadi, Na Braved Graham Indriyai, Sevan Mukhe Hijivado, Swayam Eva Sparatida. That devotional service is Atakshi Krishna Namadi. That no one can realize Krishna with the dull material senses, but when the senses become purified by engaging them in the service of Krishna, then the result is that the upadis that we have, our false conceptions, are gradually diminished as the senses become purified. Any questions about this or any discussion? Yes. You're not supposed to accommodate them. It's not supposed to be like that. That if some doubts are there, you can always clear it up, you know, by inquiry. But ultimately, you have to follow someone's authority. Otherwise, the question is, there may be some rare instances. For instance, Ramanuja's Acharya's spiritual master told him not to reveal this mantra to anyone. And yet he went out in the middle of a market and started to cry out the mantra because he was told by his spiritual master that this will liberate whoever hears it. So he immediately began to broadcast mantra very loudly. And then his spiritual master said, don't you know that you're going to go to hell because you did this? He said, I don't really care if I go to hell, but the fact that you told me that everyone will be liberated, therefore I'm quite happy to go to hell if everyone else will be saved. But I don't think in your particular case it fits into the same category. So there's something you have to work out with your spiritual authorities. Because Prabhupada's general instruction, for instance, in this case, is that if everyone had their own deities and they began to worship them, then it would distract from the worship of the deity in the temple. And here we're living in a community or in a temple specifically to set an example for others how they can worship deities themselves. Now, of course, for a modernity here in Mayapur, they may not be able to go on the altar, but there are other types of services they can do for the deity also. Yeah, Prabhupada didn't seem very... I mean, the deity, of course, is manifesting in himself or herself in order to give us an opportunity to render such type of service. But, of course, Prabhupada also said whether you're cleaning the temple or you're addressing the deity on the altar, it's the same thing, ultimately. It's the attitude of pleasing Krishna. Now, if the devotee you take is your spiritual master, if he's telling you not to do something and you do it anyhow, then of course you'll always feel guilty. So because you feel guilty, therefore your worship of the deities will not be so satisfactory. So therefore it's something you probably should clear up with your spiritual master first. And then, of course, if we start choosing our spiritual authorities according to who agrees with us, then they cease to be in a spiritual authority. Previously, there are some devotees I know who chose someone as a shiksha guru because they like 7-Up pizza. So that particular spiritual master, they took him as a shiksha guru because they figured they could offer their pizza and their 7-Up to him. And he would accept it. You know who I'm talking about?
Maybe.
But that's not exactly very high, criteria. Because it's not just the activity, it's also the mood, the service attitude, which will actually connect with Krishna. Just like we may have a very nice process to fix the mind upon Krishna, but if the mood of service is not there, it won't be very successful. Kamsa, he fixed his mind upon Krishna more than we can ever hope to. He saw everyone and everything in relation to Krishna, so much so that when his two wives, Suti and Prasuti, they came before him, he took out his sword, he was going to kill them, because he thought they were Krishna and Balaram. Most of us don't see it in such a transcendental way. But his attitude was certainly not in devotion. Therefore, that service attitude has to be there for even our meditation on Krishna to be successful. The gopis, out of a desire to please Krishna, they're always thinking about him and thinking about his other devotees who are engaged in loving service to him. And that way they fix the mind upon him. Not that they try to fix the mind upon him with the hope that in the future they might develop some desire to serve him. No, they spontaneously thought about him because they were always trying to please him. They were in love with him. So that also has to be our attitude, because we're trying to please Krishna and his representative. Therefore, we'll think about him. But on the other hand, if we do something which we know is displeasing to his representative, and at the same time we think we're going to be able to please him, the result is one of the symptoms of the fact that we're not pleasing him completely is that we're in doubt about whether we are pleasing him or not. Which is just proof is that we do have to have a spiritual authority. We can't go to Krishna directly. even we're worshiping the deity, it's not that we should think, oh, now I have a relationship directly with Krishna. No, we should think, I'm doing this as a service to my spiritual master and Krishna. Then it's possible to get some realization. Yasya deve para bhaktira, tata deve tata guru, tasyaite kahita prakashante mahatmanaha. That only those who have implicit faith in both the spiritual master and Krishna simultaneously, only to them are the actual imports of the Vedas revealed. So unless we're worshipping the deity in the attitude of service to our spiritual master and the disciple succession, then the result won't be very fruitful. Anything else about this? Therefore, so far, this is just the introduction. Rupa Goswami is very systematically, or Prabhupada started out by giving a definition, and he's explained a little bit about the history, about what's in the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, and now he's given us the Paribhasa Sutra, that the whole object of the book is to serve Krishna with pure love. Develop that consciousness. Although this class is supposed to last for, I think, an hour and a half. Is that what it's supposed to be? I don't think we have to hold to that. Personally, I don't like sitting in classes for more than 40 minutes. But I'll just mention. Yes?
You told about devotee, when he got a mantra, he went in the market and started shouting that everyone should be liberated. What is the name of the devotee in Guru?
Ramanujacharya. He was the head of the...
Yeah. And devotee?
No, he was the devotee. No, he was the devotee who got the mantra from his guru. Next part is chapter 1, which we'll go over in more detail. I'll just mention right now, and then I think we can stop. Pure devotional service has 6 characteristics. 2 characteristics are there for sadhana bhakti, 2 characteristics for bhava bhakti, and 4 characteristics for bhava bhakti, and 4 characteristics for prema bhakti. The 2 characteristics for sadhana bhakti or what? What are the 2 characteristics of pure devotional service in sadhana bhakti? Krishna Madhuri? Yes. And? Yes, beginning of all auspiciousness. This is characteristic of, as Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, Chatura Vida Bhajante Mam Jana Sukritina Arjuna Arta Jignasi Artarati Jnani Chabharatar Shiva. That most persons, they approach Krishna out of distress. So it's understandable that devotional service in the beginning, it frees one from all kinds of distress. That's called in Sanskrit, Kleshagni. And the other is subhada, it gives one all auspicious qualities. All auspicious, which is basically 4 different things, that it's pleasing to everyone, it's auspicious for everyone, it gives one good auspicious qualities, and it gives one all kinds of transcendental pleasure. So that's called subhada. And for bhava bhakti, it has 2 qualities. What are the 2 characteristics of bhava bhakti? A little bit more difficult. Moksha, lagu, krit. Those who are actually in bhava bhakti, they deride even the idea of liberation. And the other is sudurlava, is very rarely achieved. And for prema bhakti, there are 2 characteristics, which are, can anyone say? Yes. Sundarananda V-shaped Atma. Sundarananda V-shaped Atma means it gives one so much pleasure that one cannot even perceive the happiness in the material world, or pleasure or pain in the material world. One has no material experience anymore because the pleasure is so intense. And it's Krishna Akarshini. It attracts Krishna. So those are the six qualities of pure devotional service. It is auspicious, or it frees one from all kinds of material distress. Those who are in Bhava Bhakti, they deride even the conception of liberation is rarely achieved. It gives one unlimited transcendental happiness and is the only means to attract Krishna. Yes. Yeah, we may deride like that, but it doesn't mean we're not after liberation. Liberation may have many different aspects. For instance, if we're those who are in Bhava Bhakti, they do everything just to please Krishna. But it's not that everything we do is just to please Krishna. Sometimes we want liberation for much lesser things. We may want liberation because we have a toothache and we want to get rid of our toothache, and therefore we go to the dentist and pray to the dentist, please help me. So we're not doing it to please Krishna, we're doing it to get free from our pain that we have. Of course, philosophically speaking, generally the devotees are not interested in the ultimate goal of merging into Brahman. In that sense, we preach about, but on a lesser extent, we still have some interest in different types of liberation. And we'll find out actually there are other types of liberation like Sayuja, Samipya, Sharsti, Salokya. I mentioned that. Samipya. Having the same Swarupya, having the same bodily form of Krishna, Salokya, living in the same planet as Krishna, Samipya, having the same opulence as Krishna, or same form of Samipya, living near Krishna, and Sharasti, having the same opulences of Krishna, and Sayuja, merging into Krishna. So sometimes the devotees will accept the first four liberations, but they don't generally accept Sayuja, or merging into Krishna. Anything else about it? Yes. You've heard of that old story of the bridegroom party? There was a Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Prabhupada tells a story of one party. So they were going to the wedding and they got into the boat at night and the oarsmen were rowing and rowing all night long, and the next morning when they woke up they found that they were in the same spot. So they thought that probably all the oarsmen had also fallen asleep. That's why they didn't go anywhere. But later they found out that the oarsmen had forgotten to pull up the anchor. Our material attachments is usually the reason why we don't make sufficient progress. Because, just as well, we've heard in the stage, for instance, in Bhajana Kriya, which we were practicing, there is a stage called Vishaya Sangara, war against sense gratification. So one may be trying to give up sense gratification, but one may be thinking about all the things that one is trying to give up constantly. Therefore, because if our minds are fixed on Krishna, certainly we'll make progress if we're thinking about Krishna's form, his quality, his pastimes. But if while we're chanting Hare Krishna, we're thinking about other things, then where is the question of becoming conscious of Krishna? The Hare Krishna mantra means Krishna's form, his quality, his pastimes, his loving exchanges. So that's what it means to become conscious of Krishna, to become conscious of those things. So if we chant Hare Krishna and we don't become conscious of those things, then of course our progress will be quite slow. And why are we not conscious of those things? Because generally we're distracted by other things. Isn't that right? So we have to hear about Krishna sufficiently and try and chant very nicely. In other words, it's quite simple process. All we're trying to do is ask Lord Krishna and especially Srimati Radharani to kindly engage us in his transcendental loving service. So of course we should have some idea what transcendental loving service is. Otherwise, we may not know if we're actually being engaged in it or not. We should know what we're asking for. So if we know what we're asking for, what actually it means to be engaged in Krishna's transcendental loving service, then we can sincerely ask Lord Krishna and Srimati Radharani to engage us in that service. And the result is, if we sincerely ask them, then they'll do it. They'll engage us in Krishna, in his transcendental loving service, and that's called Krishna consciousness. So, if we're not actually being engaged in that transcendental loving service, it means probably because we're not really asking Krishna to do it. We're chanting Hare Krishna, but not really with asking Krishna to engage us in his loving service. We're just trying to get our rounds done, generally. You know, we feel good, we feel blissful because we got our 16 rounds done. Or however, that's the bliss that we get. Yes. Yeah. No, not necessarily much of a service, especially if it's chanted offensively. Yeah, offenseless chanting is service, or at least trying to chant offenselessly. So that offenseless chanting, of course, is done in such a way as if we actually ask Krishna and Srimati Radharani to engage us in the service, what will that service be? The service will be, at least at that time especially, that Krishna will reveal his form, will remember his form, remember his quality, his pastimes. The very things that we see in relation to Krishna, the deities, or the paintings, or the very philosophy about what Krishna looks like and his quality, his pastimes, these things will be remembered by us. And remembering Krishna means to associate with Krishna. The more deeply our consciousness is absorbed in remembering these things, the more intimately we're associated with Krishna. And the more ecstatic and loving we become, the more that we're performing service to Krishna. Krishna only wants love. He doesn't really want anything else except for that. Because love may be manifested even in our offering of our body, mind, and words in his service. Krishna appreciates that and takes that into account too. But ultimately, it's the love of the soul to actually try to, when that's invoked, the ecstatic feelings of love that the soul has, that's what's most pleasing to Krishna. So that those ecstatic feelings of love will be invoked the more we actually become conscious of Krishna, specifically his form, his quality, his pastimes, his loving exchanges. The more with our transcendental senses we become aware of these things, then the more we feel transcendental love and ecstasy, then the more Krishna and his associates are pleased by that. Anything else? Therefore, some kind of program of mechanical chanting or some kind of other way of doing it is not very much recommended. Even I wrote to Prabhupada one time, I asked him that. I said, when I'm chanting Hare Krishna, is it all right if I remember Krishna's pastimes? And Prabhupada wrote me back. He said, no, that's not a very good idea. He said, you should chant and try and listen, but Not that artificially you're trying to remember Krishna's pastimes. But if they come spontaneously, that's very nice. So they'll come spontaneously if we actually sincerely, if we know what the meaning of the Hare Krishna mantra is, and we try and chant in that way. After all, Krishna's a person. And if we chant to Krishna and we chant to Srimati Radharani, then naturally we'll remember what they look like. It's unavoidable. But then we have to realize, we have to have some faith that Krishna is named and non-different, that we're actually associating directly with Krishna when we chant to Krishna and we remember what he looks like, that that's actually Krishna we're associating with. Anything else? Yeah, if we practice that, sure. Yeah, then Krishna reveals himself. In other words, we chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Then we'll automatically we'll remember what Krishna looks like. And remembering what Krishna looks like means that simultaneously we become detached from material conceptions. We're able to remember how things are related to Krishna, and we get transcendental pleasure from associating with Krishna. So that's what inspires us to continue on with that process. But if we make it very, very complicated and everything, you know, then we'll be missing the point, really. Devotional service is ultimately completely simple and natural. And if we try and make it too complicated, then we may miss the whole point. In other words, as we progress in devotional service, everything should become simpler. And if it becomes too confusing and too many things to remember and this and that, then probably a better way of doing it. Yes, Manaji? No, but we don't really need a constant prayer. I mean, it's all right. But Prabhupada and our acharyas didn't seem to emphasize that very much. In other words, we should actually chant Hare Krishna. Most of us are not so advanced.
No, what I mean is, I am chanting.
Yeah.
But internally there's a prayer. It's the same thing.
Well, the chanting should be the prayer. And the result of the prayer, if we're chanting nicely, is that automatically or spontaneously we remember what Krishna looks like. And as we become practiced in remembering what Krishna looks like, then we'll remember, you know, his mood, his qualities. Then we'll be able to feel his presence. We'll be able to remember his associates. We'll be able to remember, feel the happiness that they feel. And therefore we'll become more and more encouraged to actually engage more and more in their transcendental loving service, because that's what it means. That's what their loving service means. And when one was completely absorbed in that mood of devotion to Krishna, then one's spiritual body will manifest, and then we can actively engage in, on that transcendental platform in a spiritual body. But not that I'm chanting Hare Krishna and then there's something else that has to go on in my mind. No, so too many things going on in my mind. I'll forget that. Actually, I'm just trying to associate with Krishna in the mood of devotion. And it's actually quite natural and spontaneous, that mood of love, because Krishna is very nice. We have to realize how sweet Krishna is, how sweet his devotees are, how sweet the process is of trying to please him. Then when we realize that, then naturally we'll just want, that's what we want to develop, more and more absorption in that. Yes.
Did Bhakti Vinod Thakur say that at a certain level of chanting it's okay to concentrate on the deity form while you're chanting? Like, because
shouldn't that be any problem? as far as concentrating on the deity form while you're chanting, that doesn't seem like a very good idea. In other words, there's a difference, maybe a subtle difference. If we chant very nicely, then naturally we remember the deities. Especially, we may remember different forms of Krishna, but why not the deities? But if we chant and at the same time trying to concentrate on the deity form, it's not going to work very well. Because then it becomes just artificial. It should be done out of love. If we can't chant lovingly, then why should we be able to concentrate lovingly? If we can chant lovingly, then automatically, lovingly, we'll think of the deities. But not that we're meditators, you know, trying to, you know, force our way into the spiritual world by, you know, force fixing our mind on some form. That's what the impersonalists do. They fix their mind upon the deity, but with the idea of eventually just getting rid of the deity when they reach perfection. No, we want to chant lovingly, and automatically we'll think lovingly of the deities.
Sometimes just we think by chanting it comes that, and even I think that it is just on lotus feet of God, this much only, and keep chanting, then it's not.
No, we don't want to do that. No, this is all it's too artificial. Maybe when we sing the deity, we can start with the lotus feet, and then we can go up to the ankles and the waist, just like Queen Kunti explains in the second canto. But no, if we chant Hare Krishna nicely, then automatically these things will come. But not that artificially I'm trying to do one thing with my mind and a different thing with my words. Then it's too artificial. But if I chant nicely, automatically I'll remember Krishna. There's no... And I'll feel good about it. But if we try to meditate at the same time chant, then we'll be chanting offensively, inattentively. Now, how much we think of the deity, still there'll be a factor of inattentiveness there. And most of us, even we concentrate on the deity, will just be a very big struggle because we'll think about so many other things. But if we learn how to chant very nicely, then the result is that we're in any circumstance, we can remember Krishna very easily. Yeah, of course, it's better to chant, then it's much more easy to remember Krishna. But if we chant nicely, Hare Krishna, anywhere, we'll think about Krishna. But if we chant Hare Krishna nicely in front of the deities, then certainly we'll remember Krishna. But if we don't chant nicely in front of the deities, then we won't remember Krishna, even right in front of Krishna. Then our minds will wander everywhere. And even we try and meditate upon Krishna artificially in front of the deities, but the mood of devotion won't be there. The gopis didn't try and fix their mind upon Krishna. They simply tried to love Krishna. And by loving Krishna, therefore they automatically thought about him. So we're supposed to fall in the mood of the gopis. What is that verse? This with the how the son of Nanda Maharaj is called Vrajesha Tunas Tanus Tadad Dhamma Brandavanam Ramnikinchit Vrajavadu Vargena Vakalpitaha Srimad Bhagavatam Pramanam Amalam Prema Pramartamaham Shri Chaitanya Mahapurvuridam Tatraraya Napara. In other words, our worshipful object, Aradhyo Bhagavan, Rajesha Tadama Vrindaranam. Our worshipful deity is Krishna, as the son of Nanda Maharaj in Vrindavan. And in order to learn how to worship Krishna, there's no better way than following the mood of the gopis. Ramna Kinchit Vrajavadu Vargena Vakalpitaha. So we don't find that the gopis were meditating on Krishna in that way. You know, they're chanting in front of Krishna and trying to think of him and trying at the same time chant their rounds. No, out of pure spontaneous love, they were always thinking about Krishna because they love Krishna. They thought how beautiful he is, but how nice he is. Therefore, they always thought about him. So therefore, we're asking Krishna and Srimati Radharani to help us develop that same mood of the gopis. And if we chant very nicely, then the result is that Krishna will fulfill that desire and he'll give us the mood of the gopis, and we'll be able to remember Krishna in that same mood of love. And if we try to artificially fix the mind upon Krishna, then we won't take advantage of the chanting in order to ask Krishna to please help me develop love for you, which will automatically include fixing the mind upon it. We may be able to think about Krishna, but unless it's done in the mood of love, like the gopis, then we won't actually get the full result. We may get liberation, but we won't get love of God. But if we ask for love of God, then the result is automatically liberation will be there. That is, we'll automatically be able to think about Krishna spontaneously. Does that make sense? Bhakti and Christine? Good. Okay. So although we said we're going to end early, we just ended 5 minutes late. So thank you very much. Nectar Devotion, Ki Jai. Srila Prabhupada, Ki Jai. Gaur Premanande.